Well, good morning and welcome to Warden, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in that powerful time of worship together. Something that we've all become very familiar with and heard a lot about since this COVID-19 crisis started is PPE. Personal protective equipment. We've heard about the importance of wearing it and the devastating results when there are shortages for frontline workers. We've been told how important it is to wear a face mask. It's actually mandatory now to wear a face mask in some places, like when you go to the grocery store or to the mall. Well, when all of this first started, we didn't have any face masks. So John looked up online to see how to make one. And he found how to make one out of a sock. And it looked pretty simple, so he decided he was going to make one. He had a pair of Montreal Canadian-themed socks. So I actually have a picture of John wearing his mask that he made out of his Montreal Canadian socks. He went to Shoppers Drug Mart with it on one day, and the security guard wasn't going to let him in the store. And it wasn't because the mask was unsafe. It was because he didn't like the Montreal Canadiens. It's amazing what we'll do to stay safe and protect ourselves. You know, think about it. We become very accustomed to this new way of life in order to protect ourselves from the coronavirus. Besides wearing a mask, we've been keeping our distance from people. We stay in our social circles. We sanitize our groceries when we bring them home from the grocery store. We wash our hands more often and more frequently for 2 minutes at least. I don't know how many of you have dry hands like me, but it comes from washing our hands, and then we sanitize our hands more often. Well, if we've learned anything from this crisis, it's the importance of taking the necessary precautions to protect ourselves from an invisible enemy. And with that in mind, how many of us are actively protecting ourselves spiritually? We have an invisible enemy, Satan, and he wants to destroy us spiritually. But most of the time, we don't even think about spiritual protection. Today, we're continuing in our series, I Declare War. Last week, we talked about how we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We looked at Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and we talked about how God has given us a game plan, which is a strategy worked out in advance. And our game plan for battle is to grow in our knowledge of God, to live with a daily experience of hope, and to walk in the power of the resurrection. Today, we're going to look at how to dress for battle. I believe how you dress for different occasions is really important. Like when I have to preach, I think I try on maybe 10 outfits before I pick the right one. Yesterday, I put on about 10 and I would go and I'd show John and say, what about this one? And he'd say yes or no. But finally, he was like, why is it so important what you wear? And I said, well, it's important because when I find the right outfit, it makes me feel stronger and more confident and ready to preach. It's probably a good thing I don't have to preach every Sunday. But this morning, I want to tell you how to dress for battle so that you're stronger, more confident, and ready to fight. But first of all, I want to tell you a story that I read. It's about a fighter who was in the ring. He was taking a real beating. The opponent was winning each round, and every time the bell was rung, the fighter went back to his corner, and his coach, who was trying to encourage him, would say, that fighter is not laying a hand on you. Well, after several rounds of this, the fighter came back to his corner, and he said, you need to watch that referee, because somebody's beating the tar out of me. So my question this morning is, how do we live more on the victorious side of life instead of taking the beatings? And what do we need to do to defeat the enemy of our souls? And these are important questions because we are in a battlefield. We are not at the playground. Do any of you remember that old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching as to War, with the cross of Jesus going on before? Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. We are soldiers in God's army, and we need to have our battle gear on so that we can be protected and fight off the enemy attacks. Our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. And I can just imagine he was looking at that soldier that he was chained to, and he sees the soldier's armor as a way to illustrate how God can protect us in our spiritual battles. But before he gets to the equipment, the full armor of God, Paul tells the church at Ephesus to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, that statement tells us that none of the pieces of equipment that follow are about us. It's all about God's power. And then in Romans 13, verse 12, it says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I love that imagery, the armor of light. It glows, it shines, it reflects God's power because Jesus is the light of the world. And I think if we're wearing the armor of God, it is going to show and we are going to shine. And Paul also says to put on the full armor of God. You can't just pick and choose the pieces that you want. Not just put in the helmet one day or dust off the sword another day. We need it all. We need all of it. Paul wants us to take seriously what it looks like to be ready for battle. He says that we should have on this armor so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, that we might be able to stand our ground and after we've done everything to stand. The battle Paul lays out for us, it's immense. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle of great proportion. Look at verse 12 again. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The first rule of battle is you need to know who you're fighting and what the normal tactics are. And the word wrestle, that implies hand-to-hand combat. It's not standing off watching. It's a face-to-face battle. And it's not against people, although people will often be used as the pawns. It's against Satan and his demons. And then he goes on to tell us how God provides us with six pieces of gear that we need for battle, plus prayer, to strengthen and protect us and to ultimately help us triumph in our spiritual battles. Each piece is essential, and the Bible tells us how to use them and how to put them on. So I want to talk about this really practically today. I want you to know how on a regular morning when you get up and get ready to face your day, how to put on the armor of God. So I'm going to give you six simple prayers that you can pray each day to prepare yourself. So let's get to the actual armor. The first piece of gear he mentions is the belt of truth. We need belts, right? They keep our pants from falling down and they keep our shirts tucked in. They finish an outfit and they belts keep us put together. We're told to put on the belt of truth. Now consider truth. Truth is the thing that levels the playing field of life. Truth is important. I read about these two avid fishermen. They met on vacation one day and they began to swap stories about the different places they had fished and the different kind of tackle they used, the best bait, and finally about some of the fish that they had caught. One of them told the story of a vicious battle he had with a 300-pound salmon. The other man listened attentively, and he frankly admitted he'd never quite caught anything quite that big. However, then he told about the time his hook snagged a lantern from the depths of the lake. The lantern carried a tag proving that it was lost back in 1912. But the strangest thing about this lantern was that it was waterproof and the light was still lit. Now, for a long time, the first man, he said nothing. Then he took a long, deep breath and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take 200 pounds off my fish if you put the light out in your lantern. You know, sometimes we embellish the truth or we work really hard to hide the truth. But truth, like belts, they're not necessarily the coolest part of the outfit, but without it, we'd be in trouble. So what does the belt of truth mean? Well, there are a couple of meanings, and the first and what must always be the starting point is that the truth we believe in is God's truth. It's believing without a doubt that Jesus is Lord and Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's believing that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he has the power to save you and that his word is true and that what he says about you is true. But Satan, he'll try every possible lie to defeat us. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. All around us, we see people twisting the truth to their advantage. Dishonesty is prevalent in our society. People twist the truth and make the truth what they want it to be. And that's why we must always have the belt of truth on. Otherwise, our armor won't stay in place and we become vulnerable to defeat and attack. Our armor is held together by the principle that there is indeed absolute truth. And that absolute truth we can know because Jesus has revealed himself through his word. The second point behind the belt of truth is that we must live truthful lives. The belt kept the person covered and dignified. And in the same way, lies will expose you. It will strip away your dignity. The belt of truth means that we live honestly and without hypocrisy. When we live consistently in integrity, whether people see us or not, then we are using the belt of truth. But when we hide things and when we lie, we make ourselves vulnerable to the enemy's attack. Because anything hidden in the dark will have power over us. So if we're going to stand in this spiritual fight, we must stand first of all on the truth of who God is and the truth of who you are because of what God has done for us. And then live truthful lives. So it's important that we put on the belt of truth. One way we do that is we start our day with this simple prayer. We say, God, I want to know and walk in your truth today. Next, Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was the piece of armor that covered the soldier's chest. And the purpose of the breastplate was to cover the most vulnerable organs of the body. It protected the heart. Now, righteousness is the first gift that God has given us through the cross, where our sins are covered by the blood and God sees us as righteous. Without righteousness, we leave ourselves open to Satan's attacks. The good news about this piece of PPE is that when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're not putting on our own good works. This is not the breastplate of self-righteousness. We're not depending on our own goodness. We don't have to work ourselves into a frenzy to try and please God through our own good works. Since this is the armor of God, this is not our righteousness at all. In fact, when we suit up in our own righteousness, we're handing Satan a weapon to use against us. It would be like going into battle wearing a paper vest. There's absolutely no protection there. Listen to this passage in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Now, this verse is not saying that God won't accept you, whatever you do. It's simply saying that even at our very best, when compared to the righteousness of God, it's like something that you would just throw away. But the problem is, too often we depend on our own goodness and our own righteousness when we face the darkness of the world around us. We desperately need to get this. We must understand that our own righteousness is completely inadequate in the battle. And we have to put on the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. Philippians 3:9 says, "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith." Every believer possesses the imputed righteousness of God. It's accounted to us by faith in Jesus. And we're going to be defeated if we live our lives always living in condemnation and guilt and shame. We need to put on the righteousness of Christ. You know, every day I say to myself, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Sometimes I have to say it many times a day because I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. So it's important as we start our day that we pray a simple prayer like this: "God, help me to recognize Jesus' righteousness in my life and walk uprightly." The next piece of PPE is for the feet. Paul says that our feet should be fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, we need to make sure our shoes are tied. John asked me, "Why are you wearing heels when no one will even see your feet?" And I said, "Because it finishes the outfit." You know, we're all aware of the importance of shoes for a variety of different reasons. We have dress shoes and work shoes and athletic shoes and much more. These different types of shoes serve different purposes. The Roman military boot was one of the most important parts of their equipment. They were designed for long marches over every kind of rough terrain. In fact, it's been said the soldier's boot was the secret of the Roman conquest. They were this open-toed spike shoes that laced up past the ankles. It was similar to a football player's spike shoes. They gave them traction. They helped the soldier to stand their ground and advance. They needed traction, most of all in combat, because it was all hand-to-hand. And a soldier couldn't afford to push backwards or slip and fall on the battlefield. They had to stand firm. And we're also called to stand firm. We are to have our feet firmly planted in the good news of Jesus. The gospel is where we get our traction to fight and defend. And part of being equipped for battle is having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We can stand secure knowing that we have peace. And there are two qualities of peace we experience. The first is peace with God. In Romans 5:1, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of the good news of the gospel, we can experience peace with God. We are no longer enemies with God. God is not against us. He's 100% for us. And we can enjoy fellowship with him. The second aspect is experiencing the peace of God. It's the peace that passes all understanding, a peace that guards our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. You see, not only do we have peace with God, but we also can experience his peace even in the most trying circumstances. The peace of God enables us to have a calm, assured confidence so that we can handle any situation. When difficult circumstances come, sometimes people begin to fall apart. Sometimes they might even get hysterical. And you might say to such a person, get a grip. Well, how can someone get a grip when they have nothing to grip onto? Knowing Jesus gives us something to hold on to. And the peace of God helps us to get a grip. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've experienced that peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. When you've been in a situation that you know normally you would not be peaceful, but you have experienced his peace. If that's you, I want you to write amen in the chat. Let us know that you know what I'm talking about, that you've experienced that peace. Without the boot on, the soldier was relaxing. With him on, he was ready for combat. You know, it's kind of ironic. The gospel of peace makes us ready for war. So first, we're prepared by our confidence in the gospel that gives us peace. And second, we leave footprints behind. Our victory isn't found in destroying, but in building God's kingdom as we share the gospel wherever we go in this world. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So when we start our day, we can just simply say, God, help me to have peace today because of the good news, and help me to leave footprints of the gospel wherever I go in battle. And the next piece of battle gear is the shield of faith. Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. One of the most dangerous weapons of ancient warfare were flaming arrows. I read that the heads of the arrows would be wrapped with flax or hemp fiber and soaked in pitch and then set afire before they were launched. And the soldiers needed protection from those arrows, and that's where the shields came in. The shields were large, about 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide. They were made of wood and covered in leather and then soaked in water before going into battle. The shield was built to stop the flaming arrows. And like the shield, faith is powerful, and it protects us from Satan's flaming arrows, from spiritual temptations, from the lies and the dangers that he throws at us. The shield of faith is not just for personal protection, though. The Roman soldiers, they had this strategy where they would join their shields together. The shields interlocked so that a line of soldiers could become one long wall marching forward towards enemy ranks. And you know, if we join our shields, that is, strengthen each other with our faith, building up and serving as we're able, we're going to be much better able to take on any challenge and to fight off the attacks of the enemy. There's no mistaking it. We're going to get fired on. But when we choose what we believe, we quench the flaming arrows and the lies that the enemy whispers in our ears. So we should start our day by just saying, God, help me to believe you at all times and rebuke the lies with truth by faith. The next piece of PPE is the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet would protect the soldier's head. A blow to the head was more likely to kill or disable a soldier than a blow to any other part of the body. Helmets were one of the most important pieces of armor. Consider this. Just about every contact sport requires that you protect your head. In baseball and hockey and football, helmets are essential equipment. And the reason these athletes wear helmets is because we need to protect our heads, because our heads are important. And the protection for the believer's head is the helmet of salvation. Now, Paul earlier describes what salvation means in Ephesians 2:8-9, when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast." But you know, Satan, he tries to strike a knockout blow to our heads by causing us to doubt God, to doubt our salvation, to doubt that God has forgiven us, to doubt that God cares about us, and to even doubt that God exists. And once Satan succeeds in planting a doubt, he then pries and coaxes to see if he can use those doubts to destroy our faith. You know, if you are ever in an airport again, I want you to just observe the difference between passengers who have confirmed tickets and those who are on standby. The ones who have confirmed tickets, they're relaxed, they read, they chat, they might even sleep. But the ones on standby, they tend to hang around the ticket counter, they pace, you know, and the difference is caused by the confidence factor. One is sure that they're going where they want to go, and the other one just doesn't quite know for sure. And you know, it's important that you have assurance of salvation. I'm amazed at how many Christians have been Christians for a long time, and they have said to me, "Oh, I just hope I make it to heaven." I want to ask you today, do you know that you are saved? Do you know in your heart that God loves you? Do you know that you have an eternal place in God's kingdom? It seems pretty simple, and yet we make it so complicated. With the helmet of salvation on, we know that God has assured our salvation, and that assurance will protect us from Satan's hammer blows to the head. You know, next week I'm going to talk about the battleground and that the battle is fought in our mind and how important it is how we think and that we believe the truth and not lies. So it's really important that we protect our head, that we protect our mind. So one way we can do that is start the day by saying, "God, protect my mind today. Help me to think thoughts that are good and gospel-centered, that are positive, peaceful, and purposeful." And then the last piece of battle gear is the sword of the Spirit. Finally, I get a weapon. The sword was the principal weapon of the ordinary foot soldier. It allowed him to take offense, to strike a blow against the enemy. This verse is not talking about a large sword, but a double-edged dagger for close hand-to-hand combat. And that's how typically it's going to feel. Paul likens the sword to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Christian sword is the Word of God, the Scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that every Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in Hebrews 4:12, he explains, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We need to know our Bible. It is our weapon against the attacks of the enemy. In Matthew chapter 4, we see how Jesus used Scripture three times. He brought to mind the Scriptures that showed what he should do, and it strengthened his resolve. And that's also what we need to do. But our sword won't stay sharp on its own. A dusty Bible is a rusty sword. We must continually sharpen it with regular and focused Bible studies. In other words, when we are war-weary, what we need most of all is a timely word from the Lord straight to our hearts. So it's important each day that we read the Bible and we ask God, say, "God, help me to store your words in my heart and bring me fresh words in the moments of battle and temptation. Remind me of your truth." Now, all those pieces of armor relate in one way or another back to the gospel itself. It's the redemption and salvation that we find in Jesus that prepares us ultimately for the battle ahead. Once we're suited up, Paul says, then pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer is the energy that enables a Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We can't fight the battle in our own power. No matter how strong we think we are, and no matter how much we think we can do it ourselves, we can't. Prayer is what gives us the power for victory. We need prayer for the win. So I want to ask you, are you suited up? Do you have your PPE? Do you know your spiritual equipment in a way that you're prepared for what the next moment brings? Do you know what tomorrow will bring? I know I don't. But if we're submersed in truth and love and faith and peace, I believe we'll be ready. And this is really important. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. We need to be ready, and we need to help the next generation to be ready as well. Many years ago, a woman named Mary Izanga came, and she spoke at our church. And she told this story of a single mom that she knew that would teach her children every day to put on the armor of God. Each day she would pray with them, and they would pretend that they were putting on God's armor. They'd take their belt and buckle it around their waist, and they'd put on their shield, their breastplate of righteousness, and then they'd put on their helmet of salvation, and they'd take their shoes and pretend they were tying up their shoes of peace, and then they'd take their shield of faith and their sword of the Spirit, and they'd dress like that every day. And this one day, she said, her son came back running in the house. He almost missed the bus. He's like, Mom, I can't go. I forgot my helmet. And you know, I'll never forget that story because it reminds us that we need to have our PPE for ourselves, but we also need to have PPE for our children and for the next generation. How are they going to know how to wear the armor if we don't? We need to help our children and our grandchildren know and how important it is to dress for battle and to be prepared. This is so important. I'm going to conclude with this story. It's a story from the Korean War. As enemy forces advanced, Baker Company was cut off from the rest of their unit. For several hours, no word was heard, even though headquarters repeatedly tried to communicate with the missing troops. Finally, a faint signal was received. Straining to hear, the soldier said, "Baker Company, do you read me?" "This is Baker Company," came the reply. "What is your situation?" the soldier asked. "The enemy is to the east of us. The enemy is to the north of us. The enemy is to the west of us, and the enemy is to the south of us." Then after a brief pause, the sergeant from Baker Company said with determination, "The enemy is not going to get away from us now." You know, even though surrounded and outnumbered, he was thinking of victory, not defeat. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. And that makes all the difference in the world. Our commander-in-chief has already won all the victory for us. He's provided us with a game plan and battle gear to protect ourselves and to fight back the enemy attacks. We are in the fight of our lives, but the victory belongs to us. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. God, thank you that we are fighting from victory, not for victory, that you have made us more than conquerors, and that you have provided us with a game plan and battle gear so that we can be protected in this fight that we have against the enemy, God. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would every day put on our pieces of armor and be prepared for what the day would face. God, help us to be truthful and live truthful lives and believe in the truth of your word. Help us to walk in your righteousness. Help us, God, to live in peace, peace in our hearts, and to be assured of our salvation, God. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to do this on our own. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is watching, that is listening, God, that is going through attacks right now. They're thinking and they're believing lies that the enemy has placed in their heads. God, I pray that they would replace it with the truth of your word, that they would know how much you love them, and that they would feel and sense your power in their life even right now. God, we thank you that victory is ours in Christ Jesus. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, maybe you're listening and you've never even accepted Christ as your Savior. You don't know him. I would encourage you to ask him to forgive you, to accept the free gift of salvation, and to begin a personal relationship with him today. And if you have any questions, or if you'd like someone to pray with you about that, then just click where it says request prayer, and someone will be happy to pray with you and answer your questions. And for those of you who've already done that, and you are a Christian, but you have a circumstance in your life right now that you need someone to pray with you for, prayer is powerful, and we need to join together and in faith, believing for one another. So if you'd like someone to pray with you, then just request prayer as well. But I want to thank you all for joining us this morning. God bless you. Stay safe. Remember to wear your PPE. Let your light shine, and have a great week.